The scripture reading for this morning, as you I'm sure all expect, is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we will read verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The text for this morning's sermon is found in Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. Beloved congregation, you have undoubtedly heard of the book called the Guinness Book of Records. That is a book in which are recorded all the events and accomplishments of people that have taken place for the first time. Just let me mention a few of them. Back in the 30s, there was Charles Lindbergh, who was the first one to cross the Atlantic Ocean to Europe from America. In 1968, there was this first landing on the moon by Armstrong and some others. That was entered into that book of records. Most recently, the United States had the first African-American president elected to that office. And there are many, many more entries into that book. It goes on all the time. There are these firsts that people want to remember. Well, this morning we also have in the Bible the record of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you will be surprised to hear me say that, because you always thought that there was only one coming, his coming into the flesh. But the Bible also talks about a second coming. Let's not forget that. And there is a connection between his first and his second coming. When he will come again, it will no longer be for the purpose for which he came originally, to save sinners, but he will come to judge. And he will come to ask an account of us also as to what we have done with the message of his first coming. There was indeed, when Jesus was born, an occasion to celebrate that first coming. There had to be a first Christmas. And it was also a first celebration of Christmas, although at first it didn't look like it, except for Joseph and Mary. No one knew about what had just happened when Jesus was born there in the manger. But then, as the record goes on to show, it turned out to be a celebration after all. And that started with the message that came via that angel sent by God from heaven to announce the birth of Christ. And then there were these other angels that joined him in singing. And then there was also the story of the shepherds as they went to Bethlehem to greet the newborn king of Israel. Well, that is then our theme for this morning, the first Christmas. And that consists of three things, three firsts: the first Christmas message, the first Christmas anthem, and the first Christmas response. The miracle of the incarnation, or the coming into the flesh, had just taken place. But as I just said, except for Mary and Joseph, no one seemed to be aware of it. No parades attended the great crowds. By great crowds were held in Jerusalem, the capital city. No fireworks on the hillsides illumined the sky. No voice from heaven was heard in Bethlehem. Will then this night be the same as any other night? Will it end also the same way as all other nights end? No, congregation. God himself will announce his son's entrance into the world. He sends an angel, and that angel will break the news of Christ's birth. And to whom does this joyful tiding come first? Well, not to Israel's VIPs, very important persons, the political and the religious leaders of the nation. No, God dispatches his messenger to the fields of Ephrata, where a bunch of shepherds are huddled together, likely around a fire to keep warm. And their job is to take care of their sheep, making sure that no wild animal or any thief will harm their flock. And then suddenly they are startled by the appearance of this heavenly messenger. We are told that the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and that they were sore afraid, and we don't need to be surprised that was their first response, their reaction. Wouldn't you be afraid, startled at least, at the appearance of a heavenly being like an angel? The contrast between those glorious beings that sing God's praises in heaven, and who even cover their faces because of the holiness of the Lord, as Isaiah saw in that vision, the contrast is so enormous that human beings, even apart from sin, would be startled. But certainly, being sinners, as all of us are, we would certainly be in a state of shock. And so these shepherds also, they were understandably afraid. But then the angels tells them, fear not. Do not be afraid. And it's interesting, congregation, that these words, fear not, that the same words were spoken many times in the Bible. Long ago already, Abraham heard them, and Isaac, and Gideon, and Daniel, and most recently Zacharias. They always, for the same reason, heard this voice coming to them, fear not. The reason was that they needed to be calmed down. They needed to be reassured and encouraged because they were so afraid. Here these shepherds, they were told by that angel not to be afraid. And why not? Well, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. No reason to be afraid. I come here to tell you a wonderful message, a joyful tiding. Don't be afraid, because Jesus has arrived. He was born this day. And that is the essence of what the angel tells the shepherd. The birth of Christ was then and still is today the only solution for all our human fears. These men, as I just said, were afraid. When in the middle of that night, in the stillness of the night, that night was broken by this sudden invasion from another world. A congregation, while we are not likely to have similar manifestations of God's glory, yet a similar fear is experienced by all who are confronted by the holiness of God, also today. When the Holy Spirit shows us who we are and what we are, and when we are confronted by God's holy law against which we have broken in so many ways, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, how can we then remain calm and indifferent? Yet it seems that that is what many people do. They hear the gospel preached, but while they say they believe it, they don't seem to be moved at all by it. And that only means that they don't really understand it. But when they do finally understand it, the result is fear. At least to a degree. Who may abide the day of his coming? That text is repeated all the time when we hear the Messiah performed. And I like that part, the beautiful voice of that baritone or bass. Who may abide the day of his coming? This comes from the prophet Malachi. Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. And yet, congregation, for all those who humble themselves before this holy and this righteous God, the Lord has good in store. Within that glory which so frightened these men was the love of God. The God who so loved this poor, sinful and corrupt world and humanity that he sent his only Son to be born, to suffer and to die, that men might live and be happy, not only for this life, but for all eternity. Fear not. These words spoken by the angel of the Lord were not only reminiscent of similar words addressed to trembling sinners in the past, in Israel's history, but they were also prophetic of the wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself was to comfort sinners during his ministry on earth. Do we not continually hear these words when we read the Gospels coming from Jesus' blessed lips? Fear not. The disciples heard it every time they were troubled, every time they were dismayed, when they fell at their master's feet trembling. What happened next? Well, then he raised them up with the same words, fear not. When their ship was sinking in the storm at sea, they heard the cry from Jesus, fear not. When they trembled at the thought of the dangers that awaited them after his announced departure, they were encouraged with his, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. And when on the day of resurrection, the women came to the grave, what did they hear? Also from the angel, fear not he. The guards, when Jesus came out of the grave during that earthquake, they trembled. They became like dead men, it says. They had every reason to be afraid, but not those women who loved Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. And now the Lord Jesus has been speaking these words ever since. He came for that very purpose, to deliver us from our fears, congregation, from our despondency. What are you afraid of? The Lord asks also this morning. Am I not the Emmanuel, God with us? Am I not with you always, even unto the end? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Are you afraid of your sins, that they are too great? Or too many to be forgiven? I am mighty to save, he says. Fear not. Only believe, trust in me and in my finished work. Are you afraid of the devil, of the world, of your own sinful heart? Fear not. I have overcome the world. I have conquered Satan, sin and death. And I am, yes, I am able to subdue your sins, your lusts, your sinful desires. And so we see, congregation, that the birth of Christ is and always was the cause of great joy. We have the angel's word for it that the incarnation of God's Son should make us happy. That was its purpose, its design. The angel himself is filled with gladness, even though the birth of the Savior was no matter of life and death for him. After all, he had never sinned. Yes, there were also sinful angels who supported Satan in his rebellion against God, but there were also the good angels who remained loyal to God, and this was one of them. He had never sinned, and therefore he did not need a Savior. And yet he is glad to be the bearer of glad tidings to the fallen sons of men. Although the angels are not our brothers, but they do take a keen interest in us. They have a loving concern for us. They rejoice over us whenever we repent. Because the Bible says there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents, let alone when there are two or more, or many. As I hope is the case with you, that you have come to repentance, or even now are confessing your sins and looking to that baby of Bethlehem to be your Savior. Those angels, they minister to us when we do become believers, and they carry us even into Abraham's bosom when we fall asleep in Jesus. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And why should the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ be such a joyful event? Because it means that God has taken up into his own divine being also the human nature. He became God and man in one person. And that can only mean and imply that he has good intentions with man. The word made flesh spells hope for mankind, notwithstanding its deep and terrible fall. It proves that God has not utterly rejected the human race. Yes, he did reject those angels who rebelled against him. We do not read that God took on their nature in order to save them. But he did take on our nature. He did become man. Unto you is born this day a Savior, and his name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Which is Christ the Lord. Christ means the Anointed One. Jesus came to save sinners. He was sent, and he was qualified by his Father. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit prepared even for him a body. And so in that preparation, in that qualification, is contained the fact that he came to be the prophet, priest, and king, to teach us the way of salvation, to sacrifice his life for our sins, and to be our king, our Lord and master, to deliver us from the powers of the devil. Congregation, we may believe that those shepherds, that they belonged to the believing remnant in Israel that looked for the salvation that had been promised. And that is why the angel says to them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he has come to you and to all people. First of all, to the people of Israel, but then beyond that also the Gentiles would soon hear the gospel. As Simeon also says, that he has become the light to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. In that sense, the gospel is universal in the sense that it comes to all of mankind. But although it is true that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only way to benefit from that coming is that we believe, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't believe it, of course, then you will perish. The angel now has delivered his message, the first Christmas message, you might say, and now he is joined by many other angels who start to sing about the birth of Christ. And they therefore sing the first Christmas anthem, and that is our second point. The first Christmas night was a wonderful night. God sent greetings from heaven to earth by means of these special messengers. When a child is born, then there are these celebrations. Even ordinary families are happy when a child is born, but the important people in the world, the kings and queens, when they bring a prince or princess into the world, there are great celebrations. And when God's Son is born, therefore God himself appoints the festivities and the songs. And everything here is unexpected and surprising. A choir of heavenly singers perform on the earth. To them this was something new, of course. They had been singing all along in heaven. And also we read at the creation, the sons of God, they sang when God created everything. They sang praises to him too. But that was before sin came into the world. But now they come into a sinful world and they sing the glory of God. The earth may be silent, but there is great activity in heaven when God sends not only that first angel, but also many of his colleagues. They join that first messenger, and now together they sing the praises of God. The night messengers, in glorious dress, appear among these shepherds. Numerous legions of angels join the first one in the fields of Ephrathah. The heavenly host which stands about the throne of God descends from above. not to remain suspended in the air, as sometimes illustrations in Bible storybooks show. They are not hovering above them, but they stand with the one angel and they face those shepherds and they sing glory to God in the highest and on peace, goodwill toward men. The characteristic of the angel's song is that it is explicit and deeply meaningful. And we can all identify with this theme, can't we? Peace on earth. Who doesn't want that? The story of mankind is the story of wars interrupted by short moments of peace and then wars again, even in our time. There are still these wars going on in Iraq and certainly in Afghanistan and other places. And we pray for peace. We try to make peace. The world leaders are having conference after conference to bring peace on earth. But it eludes us because we seek peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Glory to God, they say. That is in the background here. God's glory is the intended goal of the wonder of salvation. God's glory is the ultimate purpose of everything, and it should also be the primary object of our worship today and the desire of our heart. Let God be glorified. God is worthy of our praise. And that's what the angels emphasize here. Glory to God in the highest. Only one angel makes the announcement, but a multitude of angels in heaven are aroused and motivated to go down and to make sure that everybody understands what is happening here and what has happened in Bethlehem in that manger. That is, the glory of the Lord is being revealed. And so they praise God because of His Son's birth. To affront the affront to God's honor, in which all of us are involved, is remedied by Jesus, who will bring supreme glory to His Father by living a holy life and by dying a sacrificial death for our failure to glorify God. Praise the Father who gave His Son. Praise the Son who came voluntarily. Praise the Holy Spirit who came upon Jesus to enable Him to carry out His divine mission. What an amazing child Jesus is. All the heavens of God praise this child who lies in that manger. The peace that is mentioned by the heavenly beings contains every blessing, not only in the sense that peace on earth will come, eventually will come, so that the nations no longer will be hating and fighting against each other, but basically, and much more importantly, that peace has to do with peace between us and God. And because that peace has never been found in the earth since the fall, as far as man is concerned, that peace will only come when we come to God confessing our sins and asking Him to forgive us our sins, and then God is reconciled to man on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. And the result of that will be that believers will also seek peace with other people. First with our own fellow believers, but then also seeking peace with everyone in our wider circles and eventually throughout the whole world, among the nations of the world. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the purpose and the goal of God in sending the gift of His Son is to restore that peace that once existed in paradise through the blood shed on Calvary's cross. Congregation, there is much that could be said about that peace, but I will go quickly to that other phrase. that is mentioned here, namely that God is kindly disposed towards us. When it says in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men, that is not, as some people have interpreted it, that God is gracious to people that are of goodwill. No, it is God, the holy God, who has and bears goodwill toward sinful people. He shows his love to those who deserve only his wrath. It is the people of good God, good's will, that may hear this message. Now, nothing like the angel's song had been heard on earth since the fall. The music of heaven gradually died away as the angels returned to heaven, and yet their song remained so that it might be received and accepted by men. The angel's goal, you see, was that we now also raise our glory to God. Angels that do not need a Savior are praising God, and the intention is that we who do need a Savior will even excel them in praising our God. When a child is born, congregation, there usually are also visitors who want to see the new baby and who want to greet the new arrival. And God also takes care of that, that his son also will have visitors who will welcome his birth. And therefore, in the third place, we will now also consider the first Christmas response. The angels have brought their message in word and in song. And now, what do the shepherds say about this? How do they react to this? They have heard wonderful things, and they must have stood there as in a dream, as in a vision. And now they come back to reality. They have no doubt, nor does the thought cross their mind that this is only a vision. They believe it is very real. They believe that the long-expected salvation has now come because the angels have told them. And therefore, and that is a wonderful thing here, they encourage each other to go to Bethlehem. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. They had not even been commanded to do so. I don't read that in my text. The angels don't say, now you must go. They only said how would they be able to find the baby in Bethlehem. That was the description, that he would be in a manger with Mary and Joseph. But they didn't say, you have to go. They did not need to be told. The giving of the sign by which they could identify the child was enough for them, as it is mentioned here in verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so they say, well, we have to go. And when they go in a hurry. It says they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Who would not like to have stood beside them? Did you ever think of it that way? That you say, I wish I had been there. But, you know, congregation, obviously it is not possible for us to go back in time. And even the people that lived at the time in Israel, they did not necessarily have to go with those shepherds at that same moment. But spiritually speaking, all the people that later heard the gospel preached, they could go to Jesus, not in a literal way, in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And so that way is left open for us too. We may also come to Bethlehem this morning. We may also kneel at the manger in which the baby Jesus was lying. But we can only do so by faith and in faith. Only those who know why Jesus came into the world, only those who know that they are sinners, only those who realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we can never have peace with God, only those will go to Bethlehem. And then it says that the shepherds came and that they rejoiced. The response was, first of all, positive in that they went to Bethlehem. But that was not the end of it either. It says that after they left the manger, they did something else. And what was that? Well, boys and girls, you probably think, oh, they went right back to their flocks, to those sheep. Not so. They first did something else. And what was that? Well, they went to tell people, other people, about what they had seen. Listen to what it says here. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, that is, the Lord Jesus, the baby, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went through the streets of Bethlehem and they told whoever they came across, that must have been later that morning, and they said, we have seen the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was only after they had done that they went back to their sheep. They were motivated by what they had seen and they wanted to share the message with other people. Everybody had to know. They did not stay in the stable. They did not go back, by the way, to their sheep. They first had to get off their chest that message that they had just not only heard, but the reality of it, they had seen. And then it says, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 18. The joyful and enthusiastic testimony of the shepherds made people wonder. Well, that's a good start. But that's not enough. Because apparently that is as far as it went. With all those who heard it, they wondered, they were surprised, puzzled. But the heart was apparently not affected by it, and their superficial interest soon wore off. But there were others who did understand, and the first one was Mary. It says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Congregation, we have heard the Christmas message again. And we've heard it many times before. But have we ever pondered these things? Have we gone beyond wondering and being surprised about these things? But have these things really taken hold of us? It says Mary kept these things. She pondered them. And that is what you and I have to do also. Think about this. Pray about this. Mary kept all these things. She kept the words that were spoken, first of all by the angel, but also now by the shepherds. And she kept it not only in her memory, but also in her heart. That means with her, it went deeper. She meditated, she reflected on the message of the shepherds and on the words of the angel. And she compared the words that she had just heard with the words of prophecy. Congregation, it is not enough to be interested in the beauty of and the wonder of the Christmas story, and even to be captivated by the loveliness and the tenderness of these events. The true meaning of Christ and the true fruit of Christmas is to glorify God and to love His Son who loved us. Every believer may say that, who loved us and who gave Himself for us. That will be a really blessed Christmas. Yes, a merry Christmas. joy to the world. Amen.
Receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.